And so we'll begin something tonight, and we'll not finish it, but we'll, Lord willing, pick it up next Wednesday night and continue on with it. So we're going to begin in a few moments in 1 Peter chapter 4. For you guys in the sound booth, we'll start at 1 Peter 4:12. Amen. The title of my message is Telling It Like It Is When It Comes to Suffering. When it comes to suffering, telling it like it is. There's a tremendous amount of confusion and ignorance and wrong teaching in the body of Christ when it comes to the subject of suffering. And the biggest error when it comes to this subject of suffering is when people see the word suffering in the Bible, they automatically assume that if we are suffering anything at all, it doesn't matter what we're suffering. If you're suffering, you know, because you shot yourself in the foot, if you're suffering because you acted unwisely, suffering because of sin, suffering things that Jesus redeemed you from, they just automatically, this is the biggest problem, people just automatically think, well, there's the word suffering in the Bible, and that's right, whatever I'm suffering right now means that I'm suffering for the cause of Christ. But you can suffer in the will of God, and you can suffer out of the will of God. In other words, there are some things that that people suffer, but they're not suffering for the cause of Christ. Now, we have compassion on anybody that's suffered anything for any reason. But like I said, the biggest area is when people automatically think and assume that if we were suffering anything at all, then it's according to God's will. Not all suffering is according to God's will. Can you say amen? And we're going to see that. We're going to look at a lot of different scriptures. Christians can and do suffer persecution. We are not redeemed from that. And we are called to suffer in order to do God's will and say no to self. Amen. Glory to God. But we are not called to suffer because of our own evil actions or our wrong actions. And we are not called, everybody say not called. We are not called to suffer what Jesus delivered us from on the cross. And sometimes Christians suffer unnecessarily just because they shoot themselves in the foot. We've all done that. Amen. You know, it's the old saying of there's a reason for everything. In other words, the whole idea is if this happened, it's because God wanted it to happen. Well, no. As one man said, sometimes it happened because you were stupid and made wrong decisions. And God didn't have anything to do with it. The only thing God had to do with it was He was trying to get you not to do the wrong thing. Can you say amen? Amen. I said amen. So in other words, again, sometimes people suffer, but their suffering is not for Christ's sake. But many tend to attribute all suffering as the will of God. And really, you stop and think about this. One of the main differences between us as a Word Church or a Word of Faith Church and the whole Word movement, the whole faith movement, and many others in the body of Christ is over our views on suffering. But it's real clear from the Scriptures, from the Bible, that we are not called to suffer certain things. Not all suffering is according to the will of God. But the other side of the coin is that we sometimes, when I say we, I'm talking about people in our circles, we sometimes shy away from other truths about suffering that the Bible does talk about. I mean, in other words, there are things we are called to suffer. And sometimes we just kind of say, no, we're not called to suffer anything. Well, that's not true. There are certain things that we do suffer. So let's go to the Bible and establish some things. And let's tell it like it is on both sides and see what we are to suffer and what we are not to suffer. Glory to God. And let's begin here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 12. I didn't turn there. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse number 12, we'll read down through verse 19. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Now in context, what he's talking about suffering because you're going through a fiery trial. Amen. And the particular fiery trial that he's talking about is being persecuted because you're a Christian. So you have to, all his remarks are, you know, talking about that. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy if you are reproached, amen, insulted, mocked, reviled, cursed, abused as a Christian. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Well, that's quite clear there, isn't it? In other words, it's possible for a Christian to suffer because they've done some things that they shouldn't be doing. And he said, don't suffer because of your own sin, because of your own wrong actions. You know, everybody knows murderer, but even being a busybody. You know, getting involved in other people's business. Have you ever gotten other people's business and suffered for it? And thought to yourself, I should have stayed out of that. Well, you know, it's quite clear then that you shouldn't suffer because of that. You could suffer because of that, but when you do, you're not suffering for the cause of Christ. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, or because he's a Christian, because of the Christian faith, in other words, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of Christ? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, verse 19, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing God as to a faithful Creator. Let's back up. You know, verse 12 said, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice in the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. But if you are reproached for the name of Christ, notice the setting, if you're reproached, again, that means if you're abused, if you're cursed, if you're reviled, if you're insulted because of Christ, and there can be different levels of this, different various levels of reproach. Amen. So notice he says of the fiery trial. Now here's some interesting remarks by Warren Wiersbe in his commentary. Now this is on 1 Corinthians 4:12. Every Christian who lives a godly life experiences a certain amount of persecution. You know, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, in other words, if your friends at school want you to cheat and you won't cheat, you may suffer some persecution by that. Amen. Now, if you just cheat with them, you're not going to suffer any persecution. But every Christian who lives a godly life experiences a certain amount of Christian on the job, in school, in the neighborhood, perhaps even from the family. There are people who resist the truth and oppose the gospel of Christ. No matter what a believer says or does, these people find fault and criticize. Peter dealt with this kind of normal persecution in the previous part of his letter. So whether you live in the United States of America in 2022 or whether you lived in a different part of the world in the 1400s or the 8th century or the 1st century, Christians have always faced normal persecution. Just because you live for God, you have godly, if you live for God, you know, if you're godly, then you have godly philosophies. You live according to the principles of the Word of God. And because you live according to the principles of the Word of God, some family member, maybe even your mother, maybe even your father, maybe even your daughter or son, may not like what you're doing, and they may criticize you for it, and they may judge you for it, and they may condemn you for it, and the world may condemn you. We all understand that. We live in a nation that we've seen more religious persecution in the last 10 years than I've ever seen in my life. But, you know, we can come to church freely, we all of that kind of stuff, but, you know, there are people that despise us. There are people that hate us because of what we believe. There are people that criticize us and talk bad about us and so forth. So we all face that normal type of persecution. Are you following me? Then he goes on to say, but in this section, Peter explained about a special kind of persecution, a fiery trial. In other words, this is a very serious, serious, difficult test and trial that was about to overtake the entire church. It would not be occasional personal persecution from those around them, but official persecution from those above them. Thus far, Christianity had been tolerated by Rome, the Roman government, in other words, because it was considered a sect of Judaism, and the Jews were permitted to worship freely. That attitude would change, and the fires of persecution would be ignited, first by Nero, and then by the emperors that followed. Of course, we know that there have been different periods of time in the church where there was great persecution going on, and something happened in A.D. 64 that changed everything, and the Christians began to face tremendous, tremendous persecution. They had always been persecuted, Since Jesus was raised from the dead, they were persecuted by the Jews. They were persecuted by religious leaders. But they were not facing governmental persecution. I mean, they had thousands of gods. They didn't care if these guys came up with another one. No big deal to them. But then something happened, and it turned the tide. And society turned against Christianity. And governments, the Roman government, turned against Christianity. Amen. I said, are you listening to me? See, it's one thing, you know, in this country, even today, as a student or on the job or in your relationships or in your family or politically, to face criticism and mistreatment and alienation, and you may even be discriminated against. You know, we hear a lot about discrimination and equality and justice, but you may be discriminated against because you're a Christian. It may threaten you on your job security or threaten to not be promoted and so forth. So even on that level, it's one thing for that to be going on, but it's quite another level for you to be threatened to be, for you to be arrested, for you to be thrown in prison, for you to be tortured, and not just killed, but brutally killed, beaten. Your church might be bombed. I read somewhere not just a while ago where how many churches, Christian churches, were bombed last year, whether it's by religious fanatics on the other end or by governments or whoever. One stat showed that 100,000 Christians per year are killed, not in that day, in our day. 100,000. It's one thing for somebody to make fun of you because you're a Christian, or to, you know, ridicule you because you're a Christian. It's another thing for you to be tortured or thrown into prison and killed. Your home to be taken away from you because you're a Christian. You not be allowed to move about in society freely and work and sell and buy and trade. So economically and financially, your whole life is threatened by that. Are you following me? Even as I look and even as I go back in my Bible, and I look at 1 Peter where there's a little synopsis. You know, it says the first word is persecution. And it starts talking about the heavy, heavy persecution that these Jewish believers are facing that Paul is writing to. We got to get that. Because so much of the time when we see the word suffering in the New Testament, especially the New Testament letter to the church, we're dealing with people that were facing persecution, heavy persecution. So what happened? I mentioned that a while ago. What happened in A.D. 64 that changed everything? Well, like I said, Christians have always faced, they had always faced religious persecution, you know, but a fire burned down a great deal of the city of Rome. Most historians, not just religious leaders, but most historians believe that Nero is the one that started the fire. Nero was as crazy as a loon. He's as messed up as you can get. He's a sexual deviant. He's perverted. He's weird. He calls himself God. He murdered his own mother. He poisoned people. He is one crazy, messed up dude. He's married to two men. He was known for his wild orgies and parties of deviant behavior. And he there was a certain part of Rome that he wanted to build this house. You wouldn't believe it. This house would be bigger than the entire downtown area of Cleveland. It would be twice that big. It would be three times that big. It would be four times that big. It would be five times that. That's the kind of house he wanted to build. And it was right in the part of the city where a lot of the Senate lived. And they said, well, you may be Nero and all that, but you ain't taking our homes. And so it's believed that Nero started a fire, sent out his minions to start a fire in that area of the city. Well, the fire got out of control and burned down, you know, a great deal of the city of Rome. And people are mad about it. People are real, real mad about it. And they suspect that Nero is the one that started the fires. And so even though he's Nero, they said, you know, if you did this, you know, they still have power, what they call the Senate back then, they still had power. And so Nero could be in deep, deep problems and be killed about it. So Nero blamed Christians. Now, this is a historical fact. Whether he started the fire or not, I believe that he did. But Nero blamed Christians for starting the fire to save his own hide. And see, Rome is enraged about this fire. They're enraged about it. And so And he said, the Christians did it. And they said, well, you're going to have to give us some proof. So he went before them, and he brought out five different accusations against them. And he did it in a very powerful, persuasive way. These totally false charges that about Christians that caused the Senate and the whole Roman world, for the most part, to turn against Christians. This was the beginning of fake news. Number one, he said, listen, these Christians are anarchists. Amen. They're lawbreakers. They've never been given permission to meet by the government. Because, you see, they didn't care that you had all kind of gods, but Christians were different. They said there's only one God, and they wouldn't acknowledge the state God. They wouldn't bow to the state God, and they wouldn't do their little chants to Nero and worship idols and so forth. And so they had never been given permission to meet. So he said, these are lawbreakers. He said, number two, they talk about another king and another kingdom. Of course, they were talking about King Jesus and the spiritual kingdom of God. But they said, you know, they want to overthrow the government. That they're meeting illegally. They want to overthrow the government. They want to take us over. They're subverters. They're rebellious. And he said, number three, in their illegal meetings, they have something that they call a love feast. Now, of course, we know what a love feast was. That's what the early believers, they would meet in the spirit of love, if you don't know this, and they would have communion together. Actually, they would have an entire meal together. During this meal, if it was done right, and the Christians were famous for this, that, you know, the rich would take care of the poor, and they would feed the poor and take care of one another, and they would love on one another. And in the midst of this love feast, they would have communion, amen, where they remembered the blood and body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But see, Nero twisted that. And into the pagan Roman world, he twisted this love feast into being some kind of sexual deviant and twisted orgy. Now, he himself is about as bad as you can get. You don't have to look up Christians. You can just look at historians, and they just say he's famous for his debauchery. He's famous for his perversions. He's famous for his wild orgies. So what in the world is my question that this pervert accused Christians of doing to make them get so mad at the church? And then number four, he said, these Christians are cannibals. Oh yeah, they're cannibals. Their sect leader, you know, Jesus. He said, you got to eat my blood and or drink my blood and eat my body. They're cannibals. And don't take that lightly. That may seem ridiculous to you. Historical fact. Nero was so effective in making this charge against Christians in the early church that the church had to fight rumors of cannibalism for the next 200 years. Historical fact. And then number five, and most importantly, he said, listen. Why would you accuse me of burning down the city? The Christians have been telling us all along that they were going to do it. They said judgment is coming, and it's going to be a judgment of fire. They said in the end, the whole world, Nero, your Rome is going to be burned. How many of you know what he's talking about? Rome is going to be burned. They've been saying this out loud. They've been saying this on the street corners. Judgment's coming, and when God judges the world, that the fire is going to destroy the whole city. Huh. And they believed Nero. And so for the first time, governmental persecution was launched against the church. And of course, you know the horrific stories about Nero. He was so, had such hatred of the church. You know, he burned Christians at the stake to light up his gardens at night. He was so evil that he's known as the first Antichrist. In other words, somebody comes along and they're so full of the devil, people say, he must be the Antichrist. And actually, I know some Christian people right now that believe Nero is the Antichrist. That already happened. I don't believe that, but you understand. Amen. And so this started widespread government persecution against Christians. I was looking at something because I want to read you something later. But in looking at it, I saw something by Tony Cook. I mean, that's just from my studies. That's just from things I've heard Rick Renner say. But this is just things that a lot of people have never heard. Do you know when the Apostle Paul was arrested in Rome? He's arrested different times. But when he was arrested in Rome, according to Rick Renner, you know, because when he wrote to Timothy, First Timothy and Second Timothy. This is after AD 64, and Timothy and his church is going through unbelievable persecution. And Paul writes, you know, from jail. And Rick Renner said, you know what he was arrested for? Being an arsonist. Not for being a Christian, but for being an arsonist. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? And so here's Timothy, you know. He says, you know, and God, because Timothy's writing him, and Paul tells Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear. Why is Paul writing him that? Because Timothy pastored the largest church in the known world, the largest Christian church in the world at that time. And from the best I can tell, nobody had a church as big as Timothy's until Dr. Cho's church. That's how big his church was. But now, all of a sudden, because of this governmental persecution, see, and you got to understand this because it makes so much of the Scriptures come alive to you in the New Testament. You know, here's some dingbat over here that shot himself in the foot and doesn't know anything about who he is in Christ. You know, I'm just suffering for the cause of Christ. That Scripture's not talking to you. That Scripture's talking about people facing tremendous persecution, facing death, facing imprisonment. And so Paul writes to Timothy, who's losing members right and left. Because one of the things that happens is when you're under this tremendous persecution is threatens your livelihood. Depending on what city you were in. But in certain cities they said, you know, you Christians won't acknowledge Caesar, you won't acknowledge our gods, you won't live for our gods. We're not gonna let you buy and sell in the marketplace. We're not gonna have any dealings with you financially. Well, you know, if somebody cuts off your finances, things get real serious pretty quick. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Looking at Harold there, he's a painter. What if all of a sudden people in, you know, three-fourths of the people in town wouldn't do it when they found out you were a Christian? They said, we're not doing business with you. You're on a job and they come in one day and they say, is that a cross? Get out of here. We don't hire Christians. See, this, I'm putting it in a modern-day setting, but that kind of stuff was happening back then. And so just to make this real to you, I was, because you can look this up, but I was just reading because I realized right before I came out here that Tony Cook wrote a book on, you know, what would Jesus say? You know, what would Jesus do? Well, what would Jesus say? Well, we know what Jesus would say because he wrote about certain situations, because he wrote those seven letters to the churches and to the churches in Revelation. You know, those are real churches. Amen. And we know what Jesus said to them about certain situations. And so he says, during his reign of Domitian, this is another weirdo, he demanded that he be acknowledged accordingly as God. This presented serious challenge for early Christians who recognized Jesus Christ as Lord. Refusing to burn incense to the emperor, see, but you got to understand the times, refusing to burn incense to the emperor and saying Caesar is Lord would be seen as rebellious and disloyal. These early believers most likely saw the mark of the beast as emperor worship, and their refusal to participate was a punishable offense. Some early Christians faced economic reprisals, loss of jobs, beatings, imprisonment, banishment, and even death. And so I was reading on just real quick there before the service. And so in one church he says, now this is from somebody else. I was laying that out just from my studies and what I've learned from other people. But he quotes somebody else here. He says, being hauled into synagogue speaks of religious persecution. That's in one of the letters to the church. You know, I recognize that you're being hauled into synagogues. While appearing before kings and governors refers to conflicts that would arise with secular or Gentile rulers. According to the book of Acts, frequent run-ins that New Testament believers had with established religious institutions of that day and other historical records reveal instances of later persecution of believers by Roman authorities. People sometimes misunderstand the basis for persecution against early believers and mistakenly assume they were harassed simply because they believed in Jesus. In reality, pagans in the Roman Empire worshipped countless deities. Adding one other name, Jesus, would not be a problem. What did create difficulty is the fact that Christians refused to worship any other gods, including those sacred to the Romans. Bible commentary William Barclay shares the following insights into why Christians were slandered and attacked. I found this interesting in the light of my own studies. He says, why were they going through such fiery attacks? on the basis of the words of the sacrament, this is my body and this is my blood, the story went about that Christians were cannibals. Because the Christians called their common meals the agape, the love feast. It was said these gatherings were orgies of lust. Because Christianity did, in fact, often split families when some members became Christians and some did not, the Christians were accused of tampering with family relationships. Worshippers in the traditional ancient religions accused the Christians of atheism because they could not understand a worship which had no images of the gods such as they themselves had. The Christians were accused of being politically disloyal because they would not say Caesar is Lord. The Christians were accused of being fire raisers because they foretold the end of the world in flames. Barclay concludes his list by saying it was not difficult for maliciously minded people to disseminate dangerous slanders about the Christian church. Sorry, getting a picture here. And then even in talking about this, you know, when you hear the teachings of Jezebel. Jezebel probably wasn't her real name, probably just, you know, as a reference to the Jezebel of the old Bible and her teachings. You have to understand what that's really all about, and I'm not going into any detail here, but you can study this out and look at it. She's telling Christians it's okay to compromise with the Roman pagan world. Go ahead and burn your incense if you want to. Go ahead and involve yourself in their sexual practices. Go ahead and just condone some of the things that they do so that you can just slip right back into society and so that you won't have any persecution and so that you can get along with them. See, this is written to the letter in Thyatira. It was known for having multiple trade guilds, and each of these had a patron deity. One element of this individual's teaching may have given believers permission to participate in pagan rituals associated with their professions in order to keep their jobs, receive promotions. As a result, believers could act just like everyone else in society, and there would be no significant difference in the lifestyles of those who followed Jesus and those who did not. Just go ahead and compromise. Can you understand now why so much of the New Testament is written to believers telling them, don't draw back, don't turn back, don't compromise, remain faithful, endure hardships, and talk so much about suffering because we're dealing with people that were facing these kind of persecutions. You follow that? It's amazing, isn't it? Glory to God. Amen. Amen. They are tested by fire, and much of the world hates them. By the way, I found this interesting too, because I thought the same thing. What about today? It is important to realize that far more Christians are persecuted for their faith today than those who faced persecution in the first few centuries of the church. The population of the entire Roman Empire in the first century was less than 60 million people. Last year alone, there were more than 260 million Christians living in places where they experienced high levels of persecution. This means there were 200 million more Christians living under persecution last year than the average population of the entire Roman Empire in the first century. In addition, it is estimated that 3,000 Christians were killed for the faith in 2019, and nearly 10,000 churches were attacked. Whether persecution today comes from authoritarian governments or extremist religious groups, these faithful believers need the encouragement and comfort that only the Holy Spirit can provide. They also deserve the prayers and support of the rest of the body of Christ. The author of Hebrews writes, "You suffered along those who were thrown into jail when all you own was taken from you, and you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever." That's the New Living Translation, Hebrews 10:34. They were also admonished, "Remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember also those being mistreated as if you felt the pain in your own bodies." Glory to God. Amen. I said amen. So in the first century, Christians, after 64 AD, Christians are arrested. Some are put to death in a horrible way. They're greatly hindered from making a living. When Paul was arrested and put in jail in Rome, like I said, Rick Renner says he was thrown in jail for arson. And many Christians made compromises so they wouldn't be arrested and tortured and killed. A lot of scriptures are addressing that issue. But you know, most of them did not. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. And so so what happens is we see so many scriptures in the New Testament that are talking about persecution. And yes, some of them are talking about things that we're going to get to eventually. We suffer in doing the will of God. I mean, if God tells you to do something and you have to be obedient to that, you suffer. We suffer being tempted. But so much of the time, if you just analyze the scriptures you're reading, scripture after scripture after scripture that you're reading that talks about suffering is talking specifically about persecution. You can't make that apply to suffering other things in life. It doesn't apply. Are you following me? Amen. And so these Christians are told not to draw back and to endure and remain faithful. Now listen, these are principles apply to other areas and they do apply to us today. But the early church is being encouraged not to deny the faith in the light of the tremendous persecutions they faced. And I want you to see, I want to say it as many ways as I can, many, not all, but many of the scriptures you read in the New Testament that talk about suffering are very specifically talk about suffering persecution, not suffering sickness, not suffering lack, not suffering defeat because the devil has tried to do something in your life. So yes, there are many scriptures in the New Testament that talk about suffering. Just in 2 Peter, just in 1 Peter alone, in its different forms and variations, you find the word suffering 21 times. Just a few chapters. In Acts 21:16, Jesus said, I will show him, talking about Paul, he says, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Philippians 1:29 talks about suffering for Christ's sake. But what you need to realize again is that many of these scriptures are talking specifically about suffering persecution. Glory to God. See, we do suffer persecution. We are not redeemed from that. Isn't that right? But you can't take scriptures that talk about suffering persecution and make them apply to every other area of your life. One Bible teacher said it this way, when it comes to suffering and what the Bible says to the early Christians, we must first, not the only thing you must know about suffering, but he said we must first understand the time period, era, and events surrounding the early church. This was a period of great tribulation against the church. They were being accused of being traitors, tortured, imprisoned, and their houses in some cases were taken. So when they are speaking of suffering and persecution, it's because of the severe persecution. Remember when Peter said the fiery trial that they were facing this time. So yes, we suffer persecution. And yes, we suffer in being tempted. We'll talk about these scriptures later. Hebrews says that. Yes, we suffer when we're attacked by the enemy. Yes, we suffer in doing the will of God. But not all suffering is suffering for Christ. That's real obvious just in this our main passage here. I mean, he said, you know, we read that in 1 Peter 4. Go back to it. 1 Peter chapter 4. He said, let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. You know, if you're a Christian, you can get in trouble. You can get in trouble with the police. Amen. And you can't just get before the judge and say, well, I'm a Christian. God has forgiven me. He goes, okay, that's wonderful. But you still broke the window out of your next door neighbor's house. And you're going to have to pay for that. You're going to have to suffer because of that. See? And so he says, let nobody suffer. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, verse 16, because he's a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Glory to God. So obviously, people's own wrong actions can cause them to suffer. And in these cases, a person is not suffering as a Christian. They're not suffering for Christ's sake. So before we look at some of these other ways we are to suffer as a Christian, other than persecution, let's realize strongly, because this is very important, that obviously, we are not suffering for Christ's sake. Amen. I'm going through this quickly because I'm running out of time. We are not suffering for Christ's sake when we suffer for doing wrong or acting unwisely. You get that? Say amen. And then very important, of utmost importance, get this, write it down. We are not called to suffer anything that Jesus redeemed us from. We are not called to suffer anything that Jesus redeemed us from. Amen. When Jesus died on the cross and he redeemed us from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13. He redeemed us from the curse of sickness and disease and poverty and lack and being defeated by our enemies and mental, emotional problems and so forth. And so that we would, be protected and so forth. When people suffer because they don't know what belongs to them in Christ Jesus, they are not suffering for Christ's sake. And so you know as well as I do that a great deal of the body of Christ looks at somebody. Now again, we have great compassion on them. That's suffering just because they don't know what belongs to them. They don't know Jesus redeemed them. And they'll say, well, they're so precious. You know, they've been dealing with this disease for the last 27 years and it eventually kills them. They say, they suffered so much for the cause of Christ. That's not suffering for Christ's sake. I said, that's not suffering for Christ's sake. We know these scriptures, you know them well, where God says, my people are gone into captivity because of a lack of knowledge. Isaiah 5:13. Hosea 4:6, you know it well. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. But think of it like this. When people are being destroyed, when people are in captivity, then they are what? They are suffering. And why are they suffering? For the cause of Christ? Because they're living for God? Because they're being persecuted? No, in this case, he says, my own people are suffering. They're suffering destruction. They're suffering captivity because they don't know my word, because they don't know and believe my truth. Amen. Yet, Jesus did tell us we would suffer some things. Peter says we're to follow his example of suffering. Paul said all who live godly will suffer persecution. And so how do we reconcile these things? Well, we must look at these passages where it talks about suffering in context and see what he's talking about. For instance, this one we're reading right here, in context, is talking about them suffering fiery trials because of the persecution they face from the government in those days. Amen. I said amen. So Brother Hagin put it this way, and I like this so much, you can't say it any better than this, so I'll say some things leading up to it before he gets to the main point here, but he says, when we get into this area of suffering, people get all tangled up. They've done the same thing with suffering as they've done with the subject of prayer. The church as a whole has taken all prayer, put it in the same sack, shaken it together, poured it all out on the table. But the Bible teaches there are different kinds of prayer, and one kind of prayer cannot take the place of another. Every kind is important in its place, and there's rules that govern the operation of the different kinds of prayer. So when Jesus said, if it be thy will, you know this, Jesus is praying the prayer of consecration and dedication, and he said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, not my will be done, thy will be done, if it be thy will. That's the prayer of consecration and dedication. But you can't make that apply to the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith is you knowing exactly what the will of God is and believing that God gives you what you ask for when you pray, and you can't add the faith-destroying words, if it be thy will. That means you don't know what His will is. That means you don't believe He received it. That means you don't believe He gave it to you. That means you don't have any confidence. That means you don't have any faith. So you can't, and you understand that. Well, Brother Hagin is saying the same thing is true concerning suffering. People have put it all in a sack and shaken it out together, and they have become confused. And then he quotes 1 Peter 2, we read 1 Peter 4, verse 18, says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, the unjust, the unkind. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endures grief, suffering wrongly. In other words, if you are suffering because you're doing the right thing as a Christian, because you're talking the right way as a Christian, because you won't make compromises, because you're going to, you know, and you still get in trouble, you're enduring grief and you're suffering wrongfully. You're not particularly being, it's a type of persecution, but it's really just suffering because you did the right thing. Anybody ever suffered because they did the right thing? And Paul says, you know. When the Bible talks about suffering, that doesn't mean sickness. We have no business suffering sickness and disease because Jesus redeemed us from that. A lot of times, people who are sick say they are suffering for the Lord. Now, you may be under attack, but you're certainly not suffering for the Lord. No, they are not suffering for the Lord. But the Bible does speak about enduring grief, suffering wrongfully. It goes on to say, for what glory is it when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. We'll get into this next week. But in other words, he's saying if you go to work late 12 times in a row and your boss gets on to you, then you're not suffering because he got on to you. But if you do right and you're doing good and you're doing the godly thing and you're submissive to Him and you're doing what He told you to do and He's still unjust and unfair and critical and blames you for things you didn't do and you endure it, then you're suffering wrongfully. For even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. Now, again, see, because people say, oh yeah, this is you are called to suffer. In context, he's talking about you're called to suffer when you endure grief wrongfully. When they're accusing you of things you did not do. And you take it patiently. And you walk in love. And you don't return evil for evil and so forth and so on. That's the context. You are called to suffer that way. I'm not talking about you calling things Jesus. Excuse me. Not talking about you suffering things that Jesus redeemed you from. Right? Amen. Here's something you need to distinguish, and here's what I wanted you to get to. You need to distinguish, everybody say distinguish, between the example of Christ in suffering and the substitution of Christ in suffering. We can follow His example in suffering, but not His substitution. Because in that, He was taking our place, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. It goes on to say in 1 Peter 2:22, talking about Jesus, this is what He's talking about. You follow His example. What did He do when He was persecuted? What did He do when He was mistreated? What did He do when they told lies about Him? What did He do when He was falsely accused? What did He do? He endured grief. It says, who did not sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He wasn't suffering. What was He suffering? Mistreatment, abuse, false accusations, lies, ill treatment. He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. We follow. That's what we're called to suffer. We're called to follow His example. Amen. So in His being reviled, in His persecution, in His being spoken against. Ever been spoken against? He suffered. But in suffering death and shedding His blood and taking our sins upon Himself, He was our substitute. And we are not called to anything that He redeemed us from when He died on the cross for us as our substitute. The price has been paid for those things so that we can be free of them. So I'll back up and say it again. You need to distinguish between the example of Christ in suffering and the substitution of Christ in suffering. We can and should follow His example in suffering, but not in His substitution. So we follow His example. Oh, do you get that? I know that you do. Glory to God. Amen. So you can. So if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, going too fast here because we're through. Verse 19 says, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God. Now what's the context of this is therefore, this is the conclusion of what started in verse number 12, which is talking about the fiery persecution that they are facing. In this case, not even talking about, you know, suffering, you know, because people, you know, because your boss treated you wrong. He's talking about tremendous persecution where you're threatened with jail time, threatened with torture, and threatened to be killed, and threatened for your home to be taken away from you. He says, this is so good. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Glory to God. And then if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, when he talks about suffering mistreatment because you did the right thing, because you're a Christian and people mistreat you or, you know, talk bad about you, what do? You commit no sin. You don't talk back. You don't return evil for evil. You don't return bad word for bad word. Amen. You just keep doing what's right. You don't repay evil for evil. You don't sin with your tongue. And you just keep on doing what's right. Matter of fact, the Amplified Bible, please follow me the best you can here. On chapter 4, verse 19 says, therefore those who are all treated and suffer in accordance with the will of God specifically being you're not redeemed from persecution, must continue to do right and commit their souls for safekeeping to the faithful Creator. That's good news to somebody that might die. You might die because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to commit my soul. I'm going to keep on doing what's right. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to bow my knee to their false gods. I'm not going to get along with society and compromise my beliefs in Christ Jesus. But I'm going to serve the Lord God. Amen. I'm going to keep doing what's right. And I commit my soul to the faithful Creator. And some of them were martyred because they did that. But they have a glorious, 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 glorious reward in heaven throughout all of eternity. And then my personal opinion, when you back up to 1 Peter, where he says, when people mistreat you and you face this lower level persecution, if I can put it this way, and people, you do the right thing and you get in trouble because of it, but you endure grief wrongfully and you just go ahead and you keep, and he says, you don't speak evil, you don't return evil for evil, you don't return evil speaking for evil speaking. But notice what he says, same kind of principle. It says, Jesus committed himself to him who judges righteously. And if you'll commit yourself to him who judges righteously, then God is going to take care of you. He might get you out of there and get you another job. He might remove the boss that you're under, but God is going to take care of you. Amen. Amen. Now, if they slap your jaw and you turn around and slap them back, you didn't suffer anything. You didn't endure anything. They talk bad about you and you go out and talk bad about them, you didn't endure anything. You didn't suffer anything. Amen. Let's stand up together. Praise God. Much more we need to say, and we will say, but we'll pick it up next Wednesday. Could you follow this okay? I'm sorry I got in such a hurry in the end there. Amen. Amen, amen. But we just need to understand, there's a suffering that's according to the will of God, and there's a suffering that's not according to the will of God. If it's not according to the will of God, then we don't have to suffer it, and we should not suffer it. If it's according to the will of God, Jesus suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because he submitted himself to God's will. And he did not want to do that. And it wasn't the physical torture that he did not want to be separated from God the Father. But he submitted himself. He suffered great drops of blood. He suffered in obeying God and doing the will of God. And sometimes in doing the will of God, you will suffer for it. How many have ever done that? But was it a good thing to do? That kind of suffering will mature you. See, we have to interpret the Word of God. But suffering things that you're not called to suffer, suffering as a busybody, that won't mature you. That just causes you trouble. Suffering something that Jesus redeemed you from, that's not gonna mature you. But suffering because you crucify the flesh and you crucify self-dependence and you totally depend upon God. That's what the Bible is talking about. It's talking about things like that's what's being burned off in the fiery trial, so that the pure gold comes forth. That's what's coming forth. The doubt's being burned off. The fear's being burned off. The pride's being burned off. The self-dependence is being burned off. And sickness or disease or any other thing that Jesus redeemed you from doesn't do one thing in helping you mature along those lines. Amen. 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 Glory to God. Praise God. So we'll, Lord willing, we'll pick it up next time and we'll talk about some of these other things that we are called to suffer. Can you say amen? Amen. Father, help us to understand these things. I tell you what's really on my heart. When I came along, there was really a lot of immature teaching on suffering. And there were people that came out of their denominational churches and they got filled with the Holy Ghost and they spoke with other tongues and they laid hands on the sick, and then they tried to bring over their denominational teaching about suffering and charismatic it up. And so they'd start teaching something like that God uses the devil to mature you, and they'd start talking, But yet on the other hand, we understood that we're not supposed to suffer certain things, but we just kind of ignored the fact that there are things that we are called to suffer. And so we need to understand both sides of this and have a mature understanding. And I'm really going to shut up, I promise. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. Stay for prayer if you can. Amen.